I'm waiting for the ringing of the bell. Did you ring it? Oh, I didn't hear it. Good morning. It is good to be with you. All right, how many Niners fans are there here? Yeah, well, if you're a Niners fan, I'll just say God has a special place for you. Now, don't laugh, because he's got a special place for Seahawks fans, too, okay? So, got to be careful there. First half was really exciting. The second half, well, But I am proud of our Seahawks. Hey, we are glad that you are here. If you are joining us in our parking lot, welcome. If you're joining us online, welcome. And, of course, welcome to you. We've been having really good turnouts for worship the last few weeks, and it's really good to have you all here. It's a far cry from where we were a couple years ago, isn't it, where we were all sitting out in the parking lot, and I couldn't really tell how many people were here because we couldn't see through the glare on your windshield. But God has been good, and God has been faithful to us. Just a couple things that are going on. People have asked, this past week I had my dizzy test, my imbalance test is what they called it, but what they discovered is I'm dizzier than I thought I was, which is something you all knew, but apparently I'm powering through it, so thank you for your prayers. The saga continues. I'm doing well. I don't have to have my cane all the time. Occasionally I pull it out because I get dizzy. So with that, I also want to thank, a couple weeks ago we had the Secret Santa. I don't know who my Secret Santa is, so I'm looking at all of you and saying thank you. This says, Pastor warning, anything you say or do can be used in a sermon. So be aware. Be very aware. I try and ask permission before I share something from somebody here. Our call to worship this morning is it's a familiar psalm. Anybody here, although it might be not in your musical preference, but you too actually made a song out of this called 40, which is based on Psalm 40. And so if you're familiar with that song, you might listen for the words of that. But Psalm 40 reads, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Great psalm. I do love the psalms. I love the honesty. I love the fact that they're so focused on God. Let's continue in our worship, and I'll invite our worship team up, and let's worship God together.
Let's pray. Father God, you are life everlasting. You give us strength every day, and we praise you for that. We ask that today you allow us to soak in your grace and fill us with the things we need. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Please stand if you're able. I'm going to sing a couple songs here.
Just a couple.
A couple. First one is, I Love You, Lord. Grace Like Rain. The lyrics are also in your bulletin if you're having trouble seeing the screen, or if you have trouble reading your bulletin, they're up on the screen. We're trying to cover all bases.
Ah.
next song is I Lift My Eyes Up. And I remember Pastor John telling us many times that the ancient people, when they had their gods, they would look up to their mountains where they put their gods. And this song is, I'm lifting my eyes up, but my help isn't coming from the mountains, from the gods up there. It's coming up from heaven.
You'll get your chance. So it's that time again. Oh, a cheering section. So today we're going to be, you're going to be my eyewitnesses. I did practice this. Can you do that?
Sure.
Okay. I'm going to let you know. Don't jump in too soon. So here's all you need to do. See? Okay. When you hear me say any word that has to do with seeing, I want you to put your hands to your eyes like a pair of glasses. I want you to still do it. Or you could do this. Oh. So let's try that. So do it again. Okay. You're with me. Okay. So you'll listen for the words like see, saw, watch. And in that case, are you ready? So you good? Okay. So ready, set, go. Not yet. Not until I said. Okay. So is it important for us to keep up with what's happening in the world, right? One of the best ways to keep up with what's happening in the world is watching the news. You people are so good. So a typical news broadcast, you may have several live on-screen reports, correct? Okay. The announcer may say, fire destroyed a downtown business today. And Channel 13 eyewitness news reporter Marcia Brown is at the scene. Marcia, and then Marcia comes on. And then Marcia may say, thank you, Bob. I'm talking to Caleb Smith, who witnessed the fire. Not yet. Caleb, can you tell us exactly what you saw? The eyewitness would then tell everyone what they saw. And the eyewitness would tell you, and it really helps us to understand what happened when we have an eyewitness report, doesn't it? So can you do both of those things at the same time? So even though there were no TVs during the time of Jesus, eyewitness reports were still very important. For example, one day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said to the people with him, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one I told you about. I didn't know he was the Messiah, but when I baptized him, I saw the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove. It came down and landed right on his shoulder. I saw it with my own two eyes, I tell you. This is the Son of God." So when the people heard John's eyewitness report, it helped them understand and believe that Jesus was truly the Son of God. Okay, so great job. You guys are good eyewitnesses. You can stop making glasses now. Okay, most people come to know about Jesus because someone tells them about him, correct? Now you see where this is leading. So sometimes it's parents, Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a good friend. It's usually one of these people has told you about Jesus. Maybe your parent, your friend, or your teacher. Right? Who else maybe told you about Jesus? Who?
Your grandma.
Your grandma. How about a coworker? I did that at work. I would happen to bring up, I've told Cammy this story. They knew I went to church, and it didn't come up a lot. And then one day, one of the guys, you never would have thought the question had come from, and he started asking me about, things about Jesus or about God. And it was like, wow, really? This is so you'd answer, oh, that's really cool. I didn't know that. So you never know who you're going to touch. And then you can tell them, I saw him. I did tell you to stop. Okay. So these people whom you've named and I've named have given an eyewitness account of who Jesus and how Jesus changed their lives. God wants us all to be a part of his eyewitness news team. Think of it that way. What would you tell someone about what Jesus means to you? Ah-ha-ha, audience participation. Again. So, what would you tell someone about what Jesus means to you? Or what he's done for you? Oh, okay. No, but it still counts. So I want you to be thinking about that today and in future days and think about how you can witness to other people about what Jesus has done in your life, because the people witness to you doing the same thing. It's kind of like the old commercial and so on and so on and so on. And that's how the ball keeps rolling. So whatever Jesus has done for you, tell others so they can know him too. Please pray with me. Dear God, thank you for sending your Son. Help us to be witnesses, pardon me, so that others will come to know your love as we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Didn't see Rayona last week, and I took her spot. It was bad of me. Today, our scripture reading is going to come from Ecclesiastes, if I can get there. Ecclesiastes 1, and we're going to start at verse 12 and read through the entire chapter of chapter 2. And so it's a long reading. I apologize that it's a long reading, but it all says a lot of the same thing, and I want you to listen to it. So take a moment, take a nice deep breath, and prepare to hear from God's word. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which the water of the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had experienced in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For if the wise is of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. I'll invite Rayona to come up and pray for us.
Father God, I love you, Lord. I'm so thankful for the grace that you pour out on us like the plentitude of rain that we have. I lift my eyes up and my love up. I appreciate the scriptures that allow us to know you better. I lift up John to you. I ask you to fill him with your words that you would have us hear today. I ask you to open our ears, our hearts, our minds, so we can receive the message that you have for us. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Rayona. I know there's one in here. There it is. There we go. So last week, we began our series on Ecclesiastes, which is the book that we're studying this, for the next several weeks leading up to Lent. And it's truly a fascinating book, and one worth reading. And if you read it before, it's worth reading again. If you're new to the Bible, it's always really good there. For those of you who don't know, we have a secret page in Christendom. When we're trying to find those books of the Bible that we're not always so familiar with, there's a page that's near the front of your Bible. It's called the Table of Contents, okay? And that's an easy way of finding it. And I say that in jest, but even people who are familiar with their Bibles sometimes have trouble remembering the order of the books. I do, especially the Old Testament. The New Testament, I have a weird story that I do in my head. But another way of finding it is if you hold your Bible and you go to about the middle, that's probably going to put you somewhere in Isaiah, and turn left and you'll be going towards the Psalms. And the book of Ecclesiastes is after Psalms, after Proverbs, and then comes Ecclesiastes. So it's right in there. So that's a little bit of directions on how to find it. As a category, it's one of the books of wisdom, which the books of wisdom include Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes. So last week, we talked about the author, and we know the author is Koheleth. The author Koheleth is translated, depending on your Bible, might be translated as the preacher or the teacher. And he identifies himself as the son of David, king of Jerusalem. And for that reason, whomever the author is, intends us to believe that he's probably Solomon. However, the book of Ecclesiastes historically appears much later, so it probably wasn't written by Solomon, but we'll assume he's taking on that role of wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, one of the key verses is right there at verse 2. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And last week we focused on that idea that vanity, the word that is translated there, the word, although it's difficult to translate, the word means basically vapor. And it's used 38 times within the book of Ecclesiastes, which is more than half of all the times that that word is used in the entire Old Testament. So that's what we're talking about, something that's kind of, that we can't really hold on to. It's there, but it's not there, okay? It's not, we can't hold on to it. It's here one moment, gone the next, and that's kind of what we're talking about, this idea of like a mist, something that's passing. And the preacher pursues knowledge, and knowledge of all kinds, as we just read in our scripture, including that of knowing the opposite of wisdom, and even that is madness and folly. He says in Ecclesiastes 1:17, and it didn't turn up into gobbledygook. There we go. It's gobbledygook on mine. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this is also but a striving after the wind. So he goes in search of wisdom, and he doesn't find anything to grab onto there. And so he goes to search of folly and doesn't find anything to grab onto there. He's trying to understand it all. And it all comes up to be nothing. Nothing more than chasing after nothing. Striving after the wind. And he goes on to look at the vanity in three different categories as we were going through our passages. You may have caught them, you may not have, but he looks at the categories of pleasure, he looks at the category of possessions, and he looks at the category of accomplishments. And these three are actually covered in chapter 2 that we're looking at this morning. He looks at pleasure and simply enjoying yourself simply for the purpose of enjoying yourself. To just go out and enjoy yourself, which is what our society tells us. If it feels good, do it. He explores various types of pleasure. Wine in verse 3 of chapter 2. Various possessions in 4 through 8. Art and sex in verse 8. And what were the results? Well, he became great and his heart found pleasure in his toil, and yet nothing was gained. It ended up being nothing. And so then the preacher tests the benefits of wisdom over folly and compares the two. The problem was that the same fate befalls both the wise and the fool. The same thing happens. It's like when Jesus says that the rain falls on the good and the evil. Well, the same fate comes to those that are wise and also those that are fools. And so there's no enduring remembrance of either. The result was that he hated his life. And so he concludes, all is vanity, right? Vanity becomes that key word. And the preacher tested toiling for possessions. Oh, yes, he who has the most toys, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? And so we're chasing after the Joneses. Oh, they got this kind of car. I got to get the better car. They have this kind of house. I need a bigger house. They have this kind of whatever it is. I need that too. But in the end, he realized that he must leave all those possessions. In other words, you can't take it with you. For someone else. He's got to leave it for someone else. And he doesn't know if that person is going to be wise or foolish with him. Right? So you're out there waxing that nice car. Right? Eventually you're going to have to leave it behind. And who's going to care for it? And will they take care of it or not? And so again, he comes to the conclusion. All is vanity. Right? So what's the preacher getting at? What is it that Koheleth is in search of? Well, I think if we put it in the modern context, what the preacher is asking is, please say this one worked. I missed one. But it's what, believe it or not, this is Hebrew. And it says, what is the meaning of life? It's not Hebrew. It's all the words are over one another. What is the meaning of life? Isn't that a question for the ages? What is the meaning of life? What is our purpose? Why am I here? I heard someone say one time that if you don't think that you have value, remember that God is bringing his creation to completion, and God put you here. You're important for the completion of creation. Have you ever been working on a puzzle and you're putting it together and there's one piece missing? Things that can drive you nuts. Well, Rick Warren, in his best-selling book, 40 Days of Purpose, he began with the sentence, "It's not about you." M. Scott Peck began his best-selling book, The Road Less Traveled, with, "Life is difficult." The preacher begins this book with, "All is vanity." In saying that, he's not simply saying that life is worthless. That's not what he's saying. The preacher is in search of what gives life its worth. And he does come to a conclusion. And I'm hoping this isn't gobbledygook. There we go. Good. "There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil." Wait, so I'm supposed to take pleasure in these things? Well, there's a clear reason why a person can do this. This joy does not come from the food and drink nor the toil. So let's look at his full thought, which says, "There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" Apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? I believe that that is a central theme to what the author of Ecclesiastes is talking about. That apart from God, there is no enjoyment. Perhaps another way to summarize this section would be, and this comes from Preaching Christ from Ecclesiastes, he says, "Since human endeavors under the sun are vanity, find enjoyment in God's daily gifts of food, drink, and toil." That those are gifts that God gives us. Today I get to fill in the blank. Today I get to get up. I get to feed the dogs. I get to make breakfast. I get to visit with my friend. I get to go to work. I get to toil at this. I get to see the challenges and frustrations of not knowing it all and realizing that I don't know everything. You see how all those are gifts if we look at them in the right perspective? And so as we read our passage this morning, did you note anything that was kind of missing? If you listen to the whole passage, throughout this passage, Koheleth goes searching for something value, something that is going to last, something that gives life purpose, and you don't hear much mention of God until the conclusion. You can have the ability to speak all kinds of different languages and wisdom to understand the mysteries of the earth and the knowledge to understand complex arguments and faith to move mountains and possessions to give away to everyone you know, and still it amounts to nothing. That may sound a little bit familiar. We'll come back to that. Have you felt that? How many have worked their entire life for something and then once they achieved it, discovered its worth was nothing that they thought it was? You may have seen those when email first started. Remember the dial-up and AOL? And you'd dial up and you hear that screeching tones and then you've got mail. And people didn't really necessarily communicate. It seemed like we were always sending just jokes to one another or nice sayings. And one of them would... that I saw many were different versions of the idea that when you get near your deathbed, you're not going to regret, or the things you regret are not all all the things you value, let me put it that way, are not all the hours you spent at work, all the time you spent away from your family, but it's going to be the time you spent with your family. And there was one that talked about, you know, if I were to do it all over again, I would eat on the fine china more often. I would decorate more often. I would do these things that were happy and pleasurable. I would spend more time with friends. Those kind of things were of value. It wasn't the work. It wasn't all the things that we think of. It wasn't the work and the prosperity and the popularity and the status and the wealth. They become idols that we pursue, but they lead to an empty end. It's vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. I've met people who were rich and famous, and some who have had great status. Some are no longer with us. And if I were to share their names, you'd likely say, who? But at one time, they were famous. But you'd probably still say, who? They worked hard to achieve what they had, yet they are no more, or at least on this earth. The pursuit of these things in themselves would have been pure vanity, a vapor, a chasing after the wind. I've also stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon, and I stood at the base. Well, I was on a boat, but I was standing at the base of Niagara Falls. I've watched sunsets that have left me in that moment breathless. Coelet does not say that these things are either good or bad, only that they alone in themselves, they are empty and they truly are without God. As the preacher says, the enjoyment is from the hand of God, and apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So all these things, they're not good or evil, and they can't be good without God. We can't truly enjoy them without God. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, I just kind of quoted this. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, always checking to see if it's gobbledygook again, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then we read from 1 John, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. There are biblical scholars that will tell you that Paul, when he's saying love is patient, love is kind, he's actually speaking of Christ. To have Christ's love is patient and kind. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not Christ, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I don't have God in my life, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I can know all the knowledge and mysteries, but I have and have all faith to move mountains, but I don't have God, it means nothing. What do you have faith in? Our world wants us to do good things. Our world wants us to be people that clamor to be deemed important, to gain the spotlight, to be an influencer. I cannot tell you how many people I know, young people these days, that they want to be an influencer. And so they take their videos and they put them on TikTok, or they put them on Facebook, or they put them on Instagram, or whatever it is, whatever social media platform they're using, but they're wanting to influence others. They want to get all those likes, all those hits, so that maybe they can make their money by just posting videos. It seems mindless to me. They want to be known. There's other people that want to be known for their virtue. And yet their importance, that spotlight, their influence, their virtue is like grass that is here today and it's gone tomorrow. Yet God remains. God was before the beginning and will be here eternally. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? Our food, our drink, and enjoyment of our toil comes from God. Apart from him, we cannot have true enjoyment. You really can't. Because it's fleeting. You know, I know people that really like their coffee. I don't drink coffee, but they really like their coffee. And they do. They go through all kinds of things. They buy the right beans, right? And you don't buy it ground. No. You have to have your own grinder. And you grind the coffee. And then you have to put just the right amount into the thing with the right amount of water, just the right temperature, and they press it, and then they pour it, and they don't add anything to it because that would spoil the flavor of their choice coffee. And then they get their cup, and it's a very spiritual experience. They take that cup, they close their eyes in humble prayer, and they slowly take that sip, and they savor it. And then the cup of coffee's gone, they put the dish in the dishwasher, and they're done. It's fleeting. It's not, I'm not saying you can't enjoy your cup of coffee, all right? I know there's coffee, people enjoy coffee out there. Enjoy your coffee. I enjoy my mocha. That's what I've got in my pastor mug there. I've got a little mocha. It has the least bit of coffee in there, but it has a lot of hot chocolate. But that's the way I enjoy it, so. But it's fleeting. It's not about the pursuit of these things. It's about our pursuit of God. Matthew recorded Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And just a few verses later, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." Without a doubt, the greatest wisdom is the knowledge of God, not about God, not about God, but knowing God. Knowledge of God, not about God. Do you see the difference? I can read your biography. And I can know all about you, but I don't know you. And then a friend can come up and say, "Well, yeah, that's true, that's true, that's true, but you don't know him." And they can say, "I know them." They can tell me things about you that are not, that I didn't read in your biography. They can help me understand things that are in your biography about how that's a part of your whole person. And my fear is that too many of us know about God but don't know God. As we know God, we're able to enjoy the things God has given us. We can be so thankful for the robust flavor of that morning coffee, or stand in awe at the sound of a pounding surf, or dance in the shower of rain, and all of it, taking joy, knowing it's a gift, it comes from God. We can thank God for taste buds, for eyes to see, ears to hear, fingers to touch, noses to smell, hands to do work, minds to think, abilities to accomplish, and hearts to love. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is a vanity and a striving after the wind. We could taste, see, hear, touch, smell, work, think, accomplish, and perhaps do acts of love without God, but then they're an end to themselves. We are a Matthew 25 church, and if you go back and you read Matthew 25, it talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats, and to one group, that he says, "When I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. that whole list, when I was naked, you did not clothe me. And they say, Lord, when did we see you this way? And he said, when you did to the least of these, you did it to me. Then to another group, to the sheep that he brings in, he says, come in, for when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison or ill, you visited me. All those things, the same list of things. And you know what they say? Lord, when did we see you this way? They were doing those things not out of, I have a list of things I need to do. Not out of pursuing those as a joy in themselves, but because of their relationship with God. Because they knew God. The first group, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. The second group, he says, come on in. And yet, to both, he says, they say, when did we see you this way? If these things, the seeing, hearing, tasting, all those things, they become an end in themselves, they are vanity, and they are a striving after the wind. But if they're accepted and taken in as a gift from God, then they mean nothing. It's God that means everything. A pastor friend of mine did a sermon years ago. And in that sermon, he said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And you could say God plus nothing equals everything. In other words, all this other stuff that we do, whether it be defending the poor, which we ought to do, but it's a striving after the wind if it's not done in relationship with God. That's why you can't legislate morality. That's why we can't set rules for people to find God. We have to strive after God first. We have to put God first. We could taste, see, hear, touch, smell, work, think, accomplish, and perhaps do acts of love without God, but they're an end to themselves, and they are an end. So they're meaningless, vanity, a striving after the wind, unless we recognize them as a gift from God. I hope that you and I can do that to the glory of God. Let me pray for you. Holy God, we confess that as we gather here with good intentions. We gather here because church is a good place to be. We confess that we do things. We give to charities. We help others. And often, Lord, we do them as an end to themselves. God, I pray. We pray that you would forgive us for when we see them as an end in themselves. And God, we ask that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to understand how you are present and that you would give us joy in doing those things because they bring you glory. That we would do those things to bring you glory, that would be our focus. Change us, God. Change us as we seek you. Change us as we live for you. And as you change us, Lord, and you change our church, and we pray you would change our community. And as you change our community, Lord, we pray that you would change our world. Help us, Lord, to truly be influencers, not by the things we do, but because we give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're now to the part of our service about our offering. And I think this is just time to ponder what Pastor John just said. Doxology.
All right, now we have the pleasure of coming before the Lord with our joys and concerns and our prayers of the people. Cammie has a microphone. If you'd like to share any prayer requests, please raise your hand.
I'm just kidding. I'm having a laser procedure on my eyes this Wednesday and the following Wednesday, because they only do one eye at a time. It's kind of a pre-glaucoma thing. So it's I don't know if you all know this, but around the rim of your iris, there are pores that let your eye relieve the pressure. And sometimes they get plugged, and so the fluid stays in the eye. So this is to... I don't know if it's to reopen them or if it's to create new ones, but that's the purpose of the...
Okay.
It's not a really new process, from what I understand. It's kind of an alternative to... They have drops that you can use to do the same thing. So it's kind of you can do this, and then you don't have to do drops. I don't know if they'd ever have to do it again, but... So that's... that in a really probably longer description than you needed or wanted.
We understand the process, huh? Thank you, Steve.
Okay, we're doing eyes at our house, too. Robert is having his second cataract surgery. He had the first one a couple weeks ago, and it will be on Tuesday. So just pray that it all goes well. Thank you.
Thank you, Carolyn. Jody?
Our friends, Irene and Larry, that we've all been praying for. Larry is out of the hospital, and I've got an email from them. Again, thanking this congregation for praying for them. It means really a lot to them. Like I said before, I don't think they have a home church, so for us to pray for them and take them into our hearts really is touching for them.
What a privilege to be able to do that. I had a couple things. So, first of all, I wanted to lift Lance in your prayers. He's having some back issues. This morning, he's at a call, a suicide call. So I just would ask that we would pray for him and that family that's lost their loved one. And I'm giving praise for hospice this week. My dad's in hospice now, and just to receive the care from those hospice providers, the chaplain, the nurse, the social worker, and just to be able to tell my dad's story, it's just been really a delight to share him with everybody, and these people would come in and spend time with him and just be with him if he's sleeping or interact with him if he's awake. I just think it just brings my heart such peace knowing that there's so many people caring for him right now. But I'm again praying for God's mercy. We'll take that sooner than later. So if that is God's will. and I have my knee surgery on the 24th of, so praise God, I can stop limping around like I got a peg leg. So I'm going to have my right knee replaced. So looking forward to that. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's go before the Lord. Oh, Lord, you are such a good and gracious God. I just give you praise that you work in us and through us to shine your light into the world. And because of what Jesus has done for us, that he took our sins upon him, he died on the cross when he didn't deserve it, and he rose victoriously from the grave, Lord God, so that we can have this access to you, that we can come before you and share what's on our hearts, share the things that bring us joy and that weigh us down. We just thank you that you already know these things before we speak them, Lord. And so we just give you praise for the answered prayer, for rescuing, for comfort. We ask for healing. Give you a special thank you, Lord, for Larry being home from the hospital, that good news. We give you praise for technology that can help relieve Steve's glaucoma and help restore Bob's sight to remove his cataract, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that we have a list in here that we can keep close to our heart. And we want to lift Lance to you, just ask that you would just give him your provision that he needs for today to care for those he's caring for, Lord. And we just pray for your presence to be felt and known by those he is caring for today. And that family, Lord. Just thank you for gifting those with the ministry of hospice, Lord. Thank you for that. I thank you for the caring that brings so many people during these final times in their life, Lord God. So I just pray that your love would continue to shine through. I just ask that you would continue to make us a witness to your glory, and that would be given to you, Lord, as we talked about today. And Lord, I just thank you for teaching us how to pray. And we pray how you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
It's time for announcements. They're in your bulletin, but the deacons are doing a winter coat drive, and I noticed that our treasure chest is full of good things that are warm. So that's still going on. Deacons, you have a meeting today at 11:30. We will have a fellowship meeting next Sunday at 11:30. So if you don't know about it, talk to Teresa. Our annual congregational meeting will be Sunday, February 5th. If you write an annual report, it is due January 20th, which is a Friday. And if you want to stay after service and help undecorate the tree, we're going to do that at the end of today because our tree is looking a little wilty. So I'll ask the worship team to come up and we'll do our final hymn. Now I Belong to Jesus. It's really here, Jody. Jody gets her solo.
Forgot to stand for that. It looks like most of you did too. Let's stand up for the benediction. That way you're ready to go, you know, when it's time. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask or even imagine, to him be all glory, honor, and praise, both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in peace. Please stay and enjoy some fellowship with us. And remember, we do.